I need to reintroduce myself. My name's Kyle Skinner. I know it's rare. Even those who are watching from back home, from Washington, where I came from, they barely ever saw me in a suit, if they ever had. But Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you guys. We are going to go through the Christmas story. We also, it's going to be surprising, I think I have a slideshow at the same time. All sorts of different things are happening today. So wasn't it awesome to listen to those kids? Praise the Lord, right? Amen. That was awesome. With that, we can turn to Luke 2. And we will begin there. Again, the story of Jesus being born is really not more, it's just more than a story. It's more than a historical account. It really did happen. But it's God's answer. God's answer brought forth. Jesus, His name means Jehovah saves. And what He did is come in His flesh, which is just the word incarnation, right? And so, again, it's the greatest gift given to mankind. And we get to go through His story. I was, you know, praying about what passage to go through. But then I read a commentary and he goes, I read this every Christmas. I think it was Wiersbe. He says, I read this passage every Christmas. And it should never get old. And that was confirmation enough for me to start there in the book of Luke. Chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll read, we'll pray, and we'll get through this. And of course, I'll reference passages, verses from Matthew 1 in that story also. But we're going to basically spend our time there in Luke 2. So in Luke 2, it says, And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, then the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see that this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph with the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let us pray. Lord, just thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this season. Thank you for the reason we celebrate this and the gift of your Son. Lord, coming in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, just thank you. Just ask as we go through this study, you would be speaking to our hearts. Lord, that we would not make this season about the gifts, about the day, but about you, Christ. That we would continue to keep Christ center in Christmas and really in every day of our lives. Lord, just ask that you would, again, speak to our hearts as we go through your word, and ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, again, this is a story that we continually go through every year. Hopefully you're reading it with your families. And it just, again, it should never get old. It should never get old. And I think about some of those things, you know, if you go through your photo album, sometimes, you know, you've seen it for the 14th time, you're like, yeah, I don't know about this again. But, again, when we go through this story, it should not ever be old. And the first thing you see given in those days, speaking of that time, and this time was not picked by accident, as we go through the Bible, God chooses a time in which to bring the Savior of the world onto the scene. And so, again, it's not an accident, but he says, in those days, Caesar Augustus, who was born Gaius Octavius, Augustus means exalted, sacred. He actually rejected the idea of being a dictator or a king, really kind of the first Roman emperor. He ruled to about 14 AD, and he ruled in such a way, Rome was built in such a way that it had great infrastructure. At this point, there was peace throughout the land because of Roman's conquest. They basically, you know, had conquered the whole known world at that point. They were all speaking one language. And what Caesar Augustus came up with was a way in which to register his people. And there's question to why he did this. Some would say he did it for pride reasons. He wanted them to honor Caesar as a father of this country. Others say, of course, it says, you know, that he was collecting taxes, and also the idea of pledging allegiance to the Roman. But again, he was kind of coming to the point where he was becoming a Roman emperor. It was a republic, but it had been going towards a dictatorship, and more than that, to an emperor. And so the idea is he just wanted people to honor him. And what he did is have individuals throughout Israel go to their own city. And that's where we have Joseph and Mary come into play. Well, earlier than that, but they were going to travel to Bethlehem. And what Caesar did not know, or Augustus did not know, was he was fulfilling a prophecy in sending these people back to Bethlehem. Well, sending Mary and Joseph back to their hometown. And that was a prophecy fulfilled 650 years after it was written there in Micah 5:2. You guys are familiar with it. But it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And what really this shows us, though this is the historical account, there's a passage in Proverbs that says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he goes." And at this point, he allowed Caesar Augustus to make this due to pride or whatever reason, to have these people go back to their own city, and that would get Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem. And Joseph went up, and notice it said it went up, even though they're going south. If you know your geography, I don't know, but I found this out, right? Bethlehem is south of Nazareth. So why are they going up? They are going up in elevation. It's from 1,800 feet to about 2,500 feet. And that's probably the reason they're going up, the idea, even though they're going south. And Joseph was traveling with Mary, and his betrothed wife, and we know from earlier, you know, Joseph is kind of that unsung hero in this story. Even though God has to use a dream. Well, let's read just a couple verses. If you turn to Matthew 1, what Joseph's options were when he found out his wife was of child, which would be a shock to any spouse, well, not a spouse at that point, but any engagement would kind of put that off, especially if it wasn't you involved in that process. And what God did is send an angel to specifically speak to him and tell him he needs to stick around. And we can pick up, I don't want to read the whole passage, but then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make him a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of putting her away secretly is the idea that this was a capital offense. She could have been killed for being pregnant outside of wedlock, and obviously what God had told him, told Joseph, is to continue with this marriage, and that's what he did. And it goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so he is the unsung hero in this story. He's also now in charge of taking his wife 80 miles south when she's pregnant. If you've ever had a pregnant wife, they have to go to the bathroom a lot. So I imagine it would take a time. And then I'm reminded when I think of this story, the first time, the time my wife was pregnant with our first kid and we went camping 6 months into our, it was probably only about 10 months into our marriage. 6 months, she was pregnant with Caleb. And it was trying on a relationship early on, even in the honeymoon year, right? I said we needed to rough it. We didn't need a cushion or anything of the nature. She said, there's no way that I'm not. And I found myself trying to sneak on the cushion she brought for herself as we were sleeping on the hard floor. But all to tell you, again, and this was a big deal because you see Joseph bringing his wife and taking this 80-mile trek, not by smooth car, but by probably animal, maybe a donkey, and traveling and making this stroll up, you know, basically going up. And so, and with that, it might have also been a good time for them to leave because you can't imagine that this story went well around their neighborhoods, around their village, or around Nazareth, the fact that she was pregnant. And she was, I don't know if she was showing at this time, but it could not have been a stigma that their culture was excited about. And so it might have been a good relief for them to get away. And so they did. They made their trek to Bethlehem. And again, what strikes me in this passage is God using an individual, using a who so-called, or a emperor, and basically using him to fulfill prophecy. And you see this throughout the Bible. He does it with Nebuchadnezzar. He's done it with Cyrus. And he even speaks to Pilate about the fact that ultimately God's in control. And that, did I write that passage down? You know, when Jesus is about to be crucified, and Pilate's like, you know, I'm going to have to do this. And Well, that's my version, but let me read the actual version. In John 19, 10 through 11. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you couldn't have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered to me to you has the greater sin. And there, again, and that's just that verse alone. There's all sorts of, I could go off on that, you know, human responsibility versus all to show you. And what I wanted to get out of that passage is God's sovereign. And He's got these things in His hand. There, it was not an accident that Augustus made this decree to have these people registered so he could get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem where Jesus would be born. And so with that, we go into the birth, or we read about the birth in verses 6 and 7. And it says the days were completed, the baby was to be born, the baby was to be brought forth. And what greater news to ever rain down on humankind than the fact that Jesus was being brought forth. To Joseph, he was said to that this boy would save his people. To Mary, it says this boy was going to reign with no end. And here we have God's gift to mankind. It says in John 3:16, a passage we're all so familiar with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And here we have God's answer brought forth. And it says of Mary, this is her firstborn. That's the idea that there's going to be more children after this. And we know in Mark 6:3 it says, in this, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And so, again, that speaks to the fact that Mary and Joseph went on to have more children. But also, this firstborn was unlike any other firstborn. I still remember the first time I had Caleb, and what I remember most of is, you know, at one point I realized that all this kid does is eat and go to the bathroom, and yet I love this kid more than life itself. And, you know, not do it in, you know, understanding, you know, what it meant for God the Father to allow His Son to come and be born, to enter in creation, but knowing, and that representing His love for every one of us, knowing that was the only answer in which we could have ultimately a relationship with Him by sending His Son. And, you know, watching this whole thing, you know, I don't know why God, you know, Jesus couldn't just appear on the scene, but yet God wanted, well, I do know, a lot of the Bible tells us though that He could relate to us. We could never say, Lord, you don't know what it meant. You don't know what it means to be a five-year-old. Well, yes, He does. You don't know what it means to not agree with your parents. He understands. You don't know how these people are like. And God understands. Jesus understands. And yet, His Father had to watch Him be born. And He did it for us. And not only did He choose to do this, but also God Himself. In Philippians 2:7, it says, but Jesus, I entered that in, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. It was a choice. The condition was there. God chose to come. And not only did He come, He chose in which condition to come. Not in a king's palace, but He came to be born in a stable, an unclean manger. A manger is a feeding trough. We know the story here in verses 6 and 7. Some believe they came late to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was close to Jerusalem and they had these feast days. They normally would have enough room for people to stay in, preparing for those feast days, but yet there was no room. Again, that could go back to the fact that Joseph was traveling with a pregnant lady. I don't know. You guys can infer that if you want. I'm throwing it out there. But they could not find any room in an inn. And that inn was just a wall shelter. It was nothing lavish at all, even if they could stay in that place. It also kind of represents the fact that Joseph and Mary were not that wealthy. We know that from just the sacrifices they give when Jesus is born. But there was no room for them in the inn. And this brings and kind of gives us a picture often that's it's symbolic of the idea of what we've done with Jesus. Is there room in our lives for Jesus? Are we too busy? Right? Some of our society wants to remove, and God we trust, because there's no room for God. Jesus has been kicked out of our schools, unfortunately, because there's no room for Jesus. We know when He's starting ministry, His disciples say they want to follow Him, and He says, "Do you not know there's no place for me to lay my head?" Again, we did not make room for Him. Sometimes individuals have actually He's been being kicked out of public life. Often we kick Him out of conversation. You guys have all heard, I don't talk about two things. What are they? Politics and religion. I think that's changing recently, but religion, again, is all usually about God Himself, and people don't want to talk about that. And I thought it was a good quote by Barclay. He says, "The only place where there was room for Him was on the cross." And that spoke volumes to me, right? Do we make room for Christ? And that's why, the emphasis behind this study is to make room for Christ in Christmas. I used to get mad when people would put Xmas instead of Christmas. But I learned later on that the key, that X is actually a abbreviation for the Greek letter key. So it's okay. It does represent Christ, just to let you know. You don't have to be mad like I was. Because I would always write Christmas. When somebody write Xmas, I was like, oh, how dare them. How dare them take Christmas out. Christ out of Christmas, because it's about Him. It's all about Him. And with that being said, and that's just a question we have. Have we made room for Jesus in our lives? And I love what Lauren said. We need to have a testimony, each and every one of us, and it needs to be shared with those around us. We need to be found guilty if we were set in a court of law. And, if we're not, we need to have that change. Christ needs to be our center focus. With that, we go on to talk about the announcement that's found in verses 8 through 14. And again, no better way in which God presents His baby boy than to the shepherds. And why I say that, He basically reached to the outsiders. And in Mary's song, it says in verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." And who better than these outcasts during their time? They were basically social outcasts, and God goes to them to reach out to them. Shepherds were notorious liars. They could not even testify in court. They were often unclean. We also see in Luke 1, after Jesus is born, that God reaches out to another type of outsider, and that's the Gentile astrologers, known as the Magi. We won't get into that story today, but what you see throughout the story is God first reaches the outsiders. The only individual shepherds were higher than were lepers at that point in that time period. That God spoke to them. Even though we know Israel's history, their fathers were all shepherds, right? From Joseph to his brothers to Moses to David. Yet they had become outcasts. And what God did is went to them first. And they were keeping watch at night. Could it be cold? I've been told that the temperature around this area is like Southern California. So for Montana, it wouldn't bother us a bit, right, if we were there. Low 50s or 60s. My father-in-law sends us weather reports from Arizona all the time to highlight the difference in temperature from here. But again, they were keeping watch at night. The flock is the idea. This is probably the animals that were used for the temple, for the sacrifice at the temple. And this, again, I'm not wanting to get into it, goes to the idea, is it really December 25th? I don't know. I think it is. We won't go into that study today. We'll do it another time for sure. What is emphasized here is God reaches out to the social outcasts to bring them, to share with them this gift to mankind. And from the angel of the Lord, it says, there in verse, well, let me find it. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Glory of the Lord is the idea of God's presence with His people. And I always think, when I think of this, I can't think of the movie, but just being in the middle of a baseball field and then they just turn on all the lights. Essentially, that's what I think of what's happening to these shepherds. They don't have the street lights like we do and the street city lights and all those things. But yet, this light just started flowing around them and they were greatly afraid. As you see with most instances when an angel appears before an individual, and yet what these angels say is, don't be afraid. You can be comforted because we have this message to speak to you. And what I haven't been sharing is there's an idea that, it talks about first in verse 1, it says in those days. And then the days get more and more specific. And then it says in this day it will be completed when the child will come. Well, in the day, in the days the child will be born. And then it goes to this day. This specific day is being shared that a child that, well, they, let me put it in their words, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And he said, not only this, it will bring great joy. Well, he goes on to say, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so, what is specific about this day? The idea that there's going to be good tidings. And that's the idea of evangelizing, right? The good news. It's the idea of the good news is coming. And I don't know if they grasp the situation. Well, with a bunch of angels showing around you, I imagine they're getting that this is probably a pretty important event that's happening. But it says good tidings, the idea of good news, great joy, a greater joy than to bring the Savior to solve mankind's problem with sin. And this Savior, this great joy was to be for all people. It says, you know, "I bring you good tidings of great joy which will be to all people." The idea of all people. All means all in Greek too. And that idea is there's no favoritism with God. Right? And we learn later on in the book of Luke that God came to seek and save that which is lost. And he goes on to say, the angels go on to say that born to you in the city of David, and that's speaking of Bethlehem, is And what's important in this passage is the names that He gives. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So He gives you three names. And often in the Bible, when you have names, they often represent characteristics, and especially of Jesus. He says He is Savior. What God provided is not what we want. He provided what we needed. And Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And first thing you see born to you is a Savior. Not only is He a Savior, He's Christ. And what Christ represents, it's another word for Messiah or Anointed One, but what it reveals to us is God fulfilled all the promises He made throughout the Old Testament. We talked about this last week. We went through, you know, 5 or 6, 7 verses, read through them in the idea that this Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, that God was showing that He's faithful to His promises. And not only is He Christ, He's Lord. Lord is the idea that there's someone to be placed over us, to guide us, someone we are to serve. And these are the three characteristics. These are among some of the characteristics that God needs to represent in our lives, to be our Savior. And that's a continual process. We need saved from the enemy, but often more than that, from ourselves, from our flesh, from this world. And He is to be our Christ. And that just represents the fact that He'll fulfill the promises that He gives each and every one of us. Right? The fact that we have eternal life, that we get to spend eternity with us. And He also needs to be in charge. He needs to be our Lord. And that's what is declared to these shepherds. And not only that, He goes, "You can go confirm this, that you'll be able to find in a manger with swaddling cloths a baby born." And it's specific. And that's what I love about the Lord. He's specific. He fulfills these promises. He'll confirm it in your life, in our lives, that He's to be these things to us. And then, not only that, and I think about, as they're leaving, they're joined by a choir, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. It's the idea, and it's the word for a band of soldiers. And all these angels are praising God, which is the proper response to such a proclamation has been given to these shepherds. And then what they do is honor God. And what they say is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill towards men." And they're praising God by what He's going to provide. And that is one peace. And that comes not... Well, that only comes through a relationship with Him. He provides peace on earth only through a relationship with Him. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And not only that, is He provides goodwill towards men. And what is His goodwill? What is God's goodwill? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, He desires that all men be saved. He desires that none should perish. And that's His goodwill. He provided, we talked about it last week, the greatest gift that we could find underneath our tree. Yet it's a gift that we need to receive. And that's, and under everyone's tree is that gift of salvation, if we would claim it and take it to be our own. He provides it for us, and that's His goodwill towards us. And the last thing you see is the visit in verses 15 through 20. So the shepherds went to confirm this announcement. I'm only reminded of the fact that the shepherds have to confirm this. I mean, the angel singing, I think that would be confirmation enough. I'm reminded of, who am I? Gideon, right? He has to do a few things to see these miracles before him in order to go on and do the things that he's been asked to do. But the shepherds want to confirm this announcement. They want to be assured that this thing has come to pass. And actually, when it says this thing that's come to pass, it's actually the word, this word has come to pass. And so they move with haste, as would any of us, to go find out if this is true. And with a lot of us here, we have. Right? We've asked God to come into our lives. And He's ultimately changed us. We have a life that we do not deserve. And I know I can speak for a lot of us in this room. Like, our lives would be totally, totally different without the assurance that God lives in our life and He does this and shows and represents this by how He's changed it. Not only giving us promises that we can rely on because He's faithful and He cannot lie, but how He's changed our lives by giving us the fruit of His Spirit. Right? And so these shepherds went to confirm this announcement. They moved with haste. And you see their reactions. And right now I could sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, but I won't. I'll spare you guys all with that. But that's exactly what you see the shepherds do. Right? It says they go and make widely known. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Sorry, I need to read earlier. But it says, where does it say widely known? Verse 17. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. So here they are swapping stories about what these angels had shared about this baby being born. And again, this is exactly what we are to do with Christ in our life. We are to share the good news. We are to help spread the good news. And I imagine they all, Joseph, Mary, maybe the shepherds, they all swapped angelic visitations. I imagine none of us could do that, but we can share what God's done in our life and how He's affected our life. And why we celebrate Christmas. One of my favorite things to do on Christmas Day is to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Right? And it's one of those songs that I don't have to memorize. I have that one down pretty well. Because, and it's just honoring the fact that He came down. Favorite times to sing that song. And what Mary does in verse 19, she ponders the whole thing. Can you imagine what's just been put on her plate? You have the shepherds coming, stinking up the place. You just had a baby boy. You probably don't want the shepherds to touch him. You know, like, hey, stay away a little bit. I don't know how it was then. I imagine it is. You guys all know your first child, nobody can touch. And then about the third or fourth child, everybody can touch. You don't care. You know. Anybody and everybody can handle that baby because you figured out it's not that detrimental to the baby. But I imagine Mary's just pondering the fact that she has to raise Jesus. But she also is blessed with the idea that she gets to raise the King of this world. Right? And again, the response from the shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told them. You know, we have similar reactions to believers. We have the triumphal entry in Luke 19:37 regarding the fact that they were praising God. 19:37. And I speak to this because we know what happens in this story. Then, as He was now drawing near, the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice from all the mighty works that they had seen. And we know less than a week later, they were then yelling, "Crucify Christ." And when I think about these shepherds returning and glorifying and praising God, I'm reminded again, I think Mike said it, that this should be a way of life. We should be celebrating Jesus continually, not just on Christmas Day. And again, when I think of this passage, I turn to, if you guys could all turn to really 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. I mentioned, and I kind of got off the subject, notice it went from those days to the days in verse 6, to this day in verse 11. And my last thing I want to share is found in 2 Corinthians 6. What about today? What about today? As us believers, as I've been encouraging us, again, to celebrate Christ, to spread the good news, as we see the shepherds do. For those who have not made Christ, or this baby, have not accepted the gift given to mankind, I'll take you to this verse, and it says, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And if anyone is hearing my voice and has not accepted that gift, we would also join Paul in pleading with you that today is the day that your life can change. Your eternity can change. Jesus was born for a reason. Jesus is God's answer brought forth. Jesus was brought because we had a problem that we ourselves can't remedy. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do enough good to make it into heaven. And what God desires is you want to accept that. Understand He's called a Savior for a reason. We need saving. And not only on the day we accept Him, but continually throughout our lives. And that's our plea with you who have not received the gift given to mankind. And it's Jesus Christ. And we would be remiss not to mention that to you. And if you have not done that, the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you understand that you're a sinner, and understand that's why Jesus has the title Savior, that you need saved, and you repent of your sins, you just say you're sorry. And then in doing so, the Bible says if you receive Christ like you would any present with your name written on it, as Jesus has one for each and every one of you, if you receive that gift, you have eternal life. And today would be that day that you could celebrate. Right? I wish I knew the day I accepted Christ. I know the month, right? So maybe I could celebrate that month. But that is the most important day of my life, when I accepted Christ. Second is my marriage to my wife, right? But that first day, in August of 2005, God changed my life dramatically. And that's what we want for those who have not received that gift. And like I said, if you hear my voice and you have not done that, just call on the name of the Lord. He'll honor that request. That's why He came to this earth. And we get to celebrate it. For us believers, or for us here that have made that decision, my encouragement is that you would be praying for opportunities to share this. Go tell it on a mountain. Go tell it in your house. Go share what God has done, what this baby boy has done in your life, what Christ has done in your life. And make Christmas an everyday event. And sadly, Mike also said that sometimes we are the nicest to each other in this season. As believers, that should not be said of us. This should be an attitude, a representation that we should have, that we want to be like our Savior. We want to be like Christ. And I pray that for each and every one of us, that we would ask for God's Spirit to do that, to have that joy. With that being said, we are going to close. And again, I want not only to pray for those who are thinking about making that decision, but also us believers to encourage us. But I know Rick is still on our hearts and minds, so we'll pray for him again. Lord, thank you again for this story. Thank you for sending your Son. Lord, what I know, Lord, I'd love to do this passage justice. But I know the justice that is seen by the transformation in people's lives. The grace and mercy that you put in people's lives. And the fact that you take sinners like us and you come and live inside of us. Lord, for those who haven't received your gift, haven't called on your name, Lord, I'd ask that you would give them the boldness to wherever they're at, that they would call on your name and accept you. And the Bible says, if they receive you, you give them the authority. You give them the right to be a child of God. Lord, I thank you for those who are making that commitment now. And for us believers, Lord, fill us with your Spirit to live Christmas every day, to represent you, Christ, Lord, until we go to be home with you. And Lord, ultimately, just thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that we get to celebrate your birthday, Lord, and celebrate you. And Lord, also, for this body, we lift up Rick again. Lord, that you would be doing and working in that situation. Lord, again, thank you for these people. Just ask that you bless the rest of the afternoon. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. God bless, guys.